If you have your Bibles, you might want to keep your Bibles open to Acts chapter 3. If you're new to Grace Point, let me welcome you. I'm Huge, one of the pastors here. It is a pleasure to have you join us as we continue our series in the book of Acts. Let me pray for us. Father, we do thank you that you speak in and through your word. We do pray and ask that right now, as we sit under your word, that by your spirit you might not just give us understanding, but you might apply your word deep into our hearts so that we might respond in repentance and faith. We do pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just to quickly remind you guys where we're up to in the book of Acts, especially if you're visiting or maybe you've missed a couple of sermons. I know a lot of people have been away. Some of you have just come back the last few weeks. But just to remind you that Acts is a book that gives us an account of how the Christian faith grew and spread in the first century. And so it's really a book that gives us an account of the ongoing work of Jesus in the lives of his apostles. So really quickly, I'm going to recap with you, have a look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus tells his disciples he will empower them by his Spirit to carry out his mission. Can you see that? Acts chapter 1, verse 8. We're going to keep coming back to that one verse to remind ourselves of what the book is about. And so it's really about making the saving work of Jesus known in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And that's what you see in the book of Acts. Certainly as the chapters unfold, the gospel is going out here, there, and everywhere. And then in chapter 2, we have an account of the pouring out of God's Spirit on his disciples, his followers. And what you discover in chapter 2 is the disciples of Jesus start declaring the wonders of God. They start speaking of the gospel in many different languages. People from here, there, and everywhere, they are in Jerusalem, and they hear of the saving work of the Lord Jesus. 3,000 people respond, and then we read of the forming of a new church community, which is what you would have looked at, I think, last week. Now, chapter 3 is what we're looking at. It's a fairly long chapter. Warren only read a portion for us. And in chapter 3, we're still in Jerusalem. And we have the first detailed miracle, or the first detailed healing in the book of Acts. And then you also have an extended explanation of what this miracle actually means, okay? And what we're going to do is we're going to look at chapter 3. It's not actually the first healing miracle, if you read it very carefully. If you look at Acts chapter 2, verse 22, have a look at 2, verse 22, we read that as this new church community gathered, as the Bible was taught, as the gospel was proclaimed, we read verse 22, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. And so you discover this is already happening. But chapter 3 gives us the first detailed account of a wonder and sign performed by the miracle by the apostles of Jesus. And then it's followed by a very detailed explanation. In fact, it's very really long explanation. We can't look at everything. We will look at three things, though. Okay? And so the first thing you notice, you notice verse 1 to verse 10, you notice there is a healing. Okay, look at verse 1 to verse 10 with me. You meet a man who is suffering. Okay, his condition though is not life-threatening. His condition is terminal, if you think with me, because his affliction has been ongoing. And it's going to continue for the rest of his life. He's a man who has been lame since birth. Look at the details, verse 2. A man who was lame from birth is carried to the temple gate, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. Now, in chapter 4, verse 22, if you fast forward to chapter 4, and I'm going to look at chapter 4 with us next week, you discover that this is a man who's over 40 years old. Okay? He's been lame since birth. Chapter 4, verse 22 tells us he's over 40 years old, which means this is the story of someone who's been afflicted for a very, very long time. It's an incurable condition. He's endured not just the indignity of a life where he has to beg for a living each day, but also a life of exclusion from worship for over 40 years. That's why he's sitting at the gates of the temple courts. Okay? He's on the outside. He cannot come in. Why? Because the Jewish law says, Leviticus 21, that the lame, the blind, the disabled, the disfigured, those with skin disease, or the deformed are excluded from worship. That's according to Jewish law. Okay, that's why he's on the outside. Now you can imagine the thoughts of people who walk past him as they walk into worship, as they went into the temple courts. A question that the Jews would often ask of the sick, the disabled, the lame, okay? Because they would often ask, in John chapter 9, verse 1, the disciples of Jesus, the Jewish crowds who are there, they walk past a man who has been born, who is born blind from birth. And the question they ask is this: whose sin has brought this on him? Whose sin has caused him to be born blind, or in this case, lame? Is it his or his parents? Okay? Now, and so you've got a man who is lame since birth, an incurable affliction, reduced to begging for a living, suffering both socially, he's an outcast, and spiritually, he's an outcast. And he's been isolated for 40 years, okay? And so here's this man. His future obviously looks hopeless, doesn't it? This is what life is going to look like for him every day for the rest of his life. It's a terrible affliction. And so every day, all he's doing is he's looking for a bit of relief, isn't he? A way to make life just a bit better. A way to get through his daily suffering. He's not looking for a cure, because you and I know that, humanly speaking, there is no cure if you're born lame. And he's resolved himself to the kind of life he's going to live. And so all he wants is relief. So he begs for money. If only I had money, my life would be a bit better. Things would be a bit more bearable. Verse 2, look, each day he's there begging for money. Verse 3, he asks them for money. Verse 5, he expects them to give him money. That's the expectation. Now, the beauty of this story is that all he wants is relief, okay? But he gets so much more, doesn't he? He's healed. What has crushed him and enslaved him and imprisoned him for 40 years of his life is removed. Look what happens in verse 3. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. And Peter said, "Look at us." The man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. He expected money. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Christ Jesus of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. Now, the beauty of this story is that he wants relief, doesn't he? But he gets so much more. He was lame, but now he's jumping and walking. He was excluded, but now he's included. He went with them into the temple courts. His suffering gives way to joy. His begging gives way to praise and worship. He's walking and jumping and praising God. And the crowds are amazed, aren't they, in verse 9, verse 10? I certainly would be. You look at verse 9, verse 10, when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him because they knew this is the man who's been sitting out here all his life because he's lame. They were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. He's walking, he's jumping, he's praising God. Now, so that's pretty straightforward, right? Verse 1, verse 10. Now we get to verse 11, to the end of the chapter, because what we read that follows is a very jam-packed explanation of what this miracle means. And I'm not going to cover everything. It's really, really long. But I want to say that Peter will tell us three things. Okay, it's there in your outline, those of you who use outlines, and it is important to follow in the outline. He tells us three things about this miracle, three things about this healing, what this healing actually means. He'll explain the healing. And so here are the three things in your outline. It points us upwards to the true healer. It points us forward to the restoration to come. And it points us inward, right, to tell us that we need to have our sins wiped out. So three things, right? Upward to the true healer, forward to the true healing to come, and inward to the true healing we all need. Okay? I'm going to walk through those three things, and I'm going to highlight three verses. Okay? Here's the first one. The healing of the lame man points us upward to the true healer. And so the crowd in the temple courts are amazed, and Peter says, this should not surprise you. Look at verse 12. Fellow Jews, Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk? Now what follows, notice, is that Peter speaks of Jesus, doesn't he? right? The God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, he goes on, he speaks of how they have rejected Jesus, how they have disowned him, right? How he was crucified and how he died, but God raised him from the dead. Now read verse 16. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can see. Okay? Now hold that verse in your Bibles, flip back to chapter 2, verse 22, because look at what Peter has previously said. He has previously preached before the Jews, before the Israelite crowd. He has said, fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. If a healing has been done in Jesus' name, it shouldn't be a surprise. Why? Because God has done this before through Jesus in his earthly ministry. Right? What you see now, he says, is a pattern of the ministry of Jesus that they knew, that they know about. Peter is saying to the crowds, remember what you've seen and heard in the life of the ministry of Jesus. You saw and heard of his miracles before you rejected him. You witnessed the wonders and signs that he did when he was alive, before you handed him over to be crucified. And so the healing is an attestation, an affirmation. The healing gives evidence to who Jesus is as God's King who has come to bring in the kingdom of God. The healing attests to who Jesus is as God's chosen King who has come to usher in God's kingdom. In fact, chapter 1, verse 3 of Acts, look at chapter 1, verse 3. Jesus, before he leaves, spends time speaking to them about, notice what chapter 1, verse 3 says, the kingdom of God. Now, if you were here the first week, I preach Acts here, you would have heard me say that the book of Acts was written by Luke. And so it's the second half, really, of Luke's gospel. So you've got the story of Jesus in the book of Luke, and then you've got the ongoing work of Jesus through his disciples in the book of Acts. Now, if you go to Luke chapter 4, verse 43, this is what we read as the ministry of Jesus begins, right? Chapter 4, verse 43 of Luke's gospel, I'm going to read this for us. Jesus says, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. And so Jesus comes as God's chosen king to usher in, to bring in, to break in the kingdom of God. Okay? That's what he's come to do. Now pause with me for a moment. It's fair to assume, isn't it, that the world we live in is a pretty broken place. And we experience brokenness in many ways. Some of you have experienced that personally. You know others who have experienced it personally. We're haunted by the chaos of a creation that we cannot control. Fire. Flood. We're haunted by sickness and disease. The coronavirus, SARS, whatever, cancer. We're haunted by death because it renders us powerless, does it not? And so you've got fire and flood, sickness, disease and death. We're in its grip. We're haunted by heartbreak and disappointment. That is the common human experience. It's not always a beautiful world, is it? We live in a kingdom that's absolutely broken. Your world is broken. Now, we all know that, don't we? And this is why we always long for what's better. We want to know that life isn't going to end. We want to know love that isn't going to be taken away from us. We want an immunization against sickness and disease. We want a booster that will keep us safe and protected from adversity and tragedy. But we all know that it is simply impossible. You know it and I know it because we live in a kingdom that's broken. We live in a world haunted by darkness. But Christian people believe that God has broken into our world in the person of Jesus to drive back the darkness, right? Christian people, that God has come in the person of Jesus to lift the darkness that haunts us. He comes to bring in the kingdom of God. And one assumes that the kingdom of God is a good thing, isn't it? Now, if Jesus has come to bring in the kingdom of God, he'd better be able to back that up. He'd better be able to prove it. He'd better be able to step up to the job. And that's what you see in his healing and his miracles. They're there to back up his claims. Now, understand, it's so important to understand the logic of the miracles of Jesus. So when you read the story of the life of Jesus, they're littered with signs and wonders. It's important to understand the logic of the miracles. They are there to affirm, to give attestation, to give evidence to Jesus' claim to be God's King, bringing in the kingdom of God. God's King who has come to lift the darkness of the world in which we live. And that's why the life of Jesus is littered with miracles. In Luke chapter 8, we read, after this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another. He travels in his ministry, proclaiming the good news of God, the good news of the kingdom of God. And then what follows are often miracles. In Luke chapter 7, verse 22, this is reported. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news of the kingdom is proclaimed to the poor. See? And then you see displays of his power over nature that's uncontrollable, the wind, the waters, the storm in chapter 8. You see his authority over the spiritual world, the demons submit to his power, Luke 4 and Luke 8. You see him reverse death in Luke chapter 7 and Luke chapter 8. He gives an only son back to his grieving mother. He returns a daughter back to her broken father. And so in the life of Jesus, you notice in his miracles, he's driving back darkness. He's saying to people, right, you don't need, he's saying you don't need to be haunted by darkness and brokenness because I've come. He's giving you the kingdom you're looking for, the kingdom we want and need that we have all been looking for. And so the healing actually points to the true healer who has come to lift the darkness of our broken world. That's what it's there for. In fact, the healing of the lame man in Jesus is instant, isn't it? Look with me at verse 7, verse 8 of Acts 3. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. Literally, his feet, it's a technical medical term, his feet and ankles and bones came together. They were rejoined. And so whatever has crippled him from birth is restored instantly. Now, you do find that in the story of Jesus in Luke as well, in Luke chapter 5, the man who is covered in leprosy, who is deformed and grotesque, is healed instantly. We read there, the word is immediately. In chapter 5, we read of a man who is paralyzed, he's immobilized, his muscles have atrophied, he lies helpless before Jesus, and Jesus, we read, heals the man instantly, immediately. You have that in Luke chapter 6 as well, a man whose right hand has shriveled, deformed and useless, and Jesus heals the man immediately, instantly. And so the healings of Jesus are a pointer to the true healer who has come to lift the darkness of the broken world in which we live. And so it's no surprise, you get to Acts chapter 3, what are the apostles of Jesus doing? They're doing what Jesus said they would be empowered to do with the pouring out of the Spirit. They're making the good news of the kingdom known, what Jesus has come to do, and it's backed up, it's affirmed in wonders and signs. And so the healing points to the true healer. That's number one. Here's number two. Here's the second thing Peter says about the healing of this lame man. The healing of the lame man points us forward to the restoration to come, the healing to come. Look at verse 17 and verse 21. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying his Messiah, his chosen king, would suffer. Repent then, turn to God so your sins may be wiped out, so that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, that he may send the Messiah. The word there is chosen king, who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Now look at verse 21. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. And so the healing actually points to God's promise to one day restore everything. God has promised that one day he'll fix everything. A day when he makes things right forever, he'll fix everything. He'll bring an end to the darkness of the world in which we live. He'll remove every brokenness, sickness and disease and death will no longer haunt us. And so the healing of the lame man points us forward to the restoration to come. It anticipates a future healing of the world in which we live. I say it like this, right? I've explained it like this. It's like the entree that anticipates the main course. That's how you need to see the healings of Jesus, right? You go to a wedding banquet, the bride and groom have arrived, and then they serve the entree. But you know it's the entree, and the entree tells you, look, there's more to come, right? That's the main course, that's the dessert. And so this is what we should expect. God has promised to do just that in Jesus. He's promised to do that in his Messiah. The word Messiah means God's chosen king. It's Peter's way of saying there is a happily ever after ending to all our broken stories. If your life is broken and a mess and you're a follower of Jesus, you need to hear that. The healings of Jesus tell us there is a happily ever after ending to all our broken stories. God's chosen king has brought in his kingdom to lift the darkness that haunts us, and he will come again to give us the happily ever after ending we're longing for. Now, isn't that what we long for in our brokenness? Isn't that what we long for in our suffering and our struggles, our loss, our injustice, our pain, our darkness? We all want to know, and we wish the stories of our lives could read, and we lived happily ever after. Isn't that what you wish for? Peter says, because of Jesus, God has promised there can be a happily ever after ending to all our broken stories in life. In fact, the reason why this first healing is detailed for us, the reason why it's so significant, you notice there were many healings, but he tells the story of the healing of a lame man. Why does he do that? Because it describes what God will do, what God promised in the Old Testament when he comes to save his people. He restores. He makes things right. He fixes what's broken. The lame will walk and leap and jump and praise God. What do you see? The lame man is walking, leaping, jumping, and praising God. And if you were an observer, right, if you were a worshiper of God, and you were in the temple courts, if you're a Bible-believing Jew, there's no way you wouldn't be thinking Isaiah 35. Because what you witness in the ministry of Jesus and what you see now in this man is Isaiah 35 played out. Have a look at Isaiah 35, verse 3 to verse 7. I'm going to read that for us. Because Isaiah 35 speaks of what God promised to do for his people when he came to save them. And it's happening right now. It describes what Jesus does in his ministry, and you're seeing it there. Okay? And so the prophet Isaiah's word to God's people living in darkness, haunted by brokenness and suffering, enslaved and oppressed, and we read these words. Isaiah says, strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear, your God will come. He will come with vengeance to make things right, with divine retribution he will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. Now, that's what you see here. Now, did Jesus heal every single person in his ministry? Well, the answer is no. Did Jesus give sight to every blind person? No. Did Jesus heal every lame person? No, he did not. But he did for some, didn't he? Did Peter and the apostles heal everyone that was sick? Well, no, they didn't either. But they did, this lame man. And Peter says, the wonders and signs point upward to the true healer, and the wonders and signs are actually pointing us forward to what is to come. The entree to the main course. It points to a restoration that's coming in the future that Jesus will bring. The happily ever after ending God will one day bring. Now, this is really, really important, right? The miracles of Jesus are not just raw displays of his power, okay? If Jesus wanted to demonstrate his raw power, he could have done other things, couldn't he? He could have done the Captain Marvel thing, you know, laser beams, right? And everyone go, wow, really powerful, right? He could have done that, but he doesn't do that, does he? He could have done like fire skywriting, right? I am God and powerful. He could have done that, but he didn't do that, right? Because you notice something really interesting. Have you ever noticed that all the miracles of Jesus have got to do with bringing relief to suffering? Have you ever noticed that? All the miracles of Jesus, they've got to do with bringing relief to suffering, to lifting the darkness caused by brokenness, to saving people from something that afflicts or enslaves them. The miracles point to his saving purposes. He demonstrates power to save. That's what it's doing. The miracles are done not to display his raw power. They're done to reveal the saving purposes of his power. He healed the lame. He gave sight to the blind. He restored the leper. He calmed the storm. He released the demon possessed. He raised the dead. You see, we are haunted by the chaos of creation. That's uncontrollable. We are haunted by sickness and disease. We are haunted by death. And it all renders us powerless. Pain and suffering is the common human experience. And Jesus says, I've come to save, to restore, to lift the darkness. That is why I've come. If you think for a moment that God is happy with the world the way it is, you're wrong. Your longing for a happily ever after is actually what you were made for. Your longing for a better world is what you were actually made for. Because what you feel and what you know of the world is a sign that tells you you live in a world haunted by darkness. God did not create a world with pain and suffering or cancer or blindness or domestic violence or murder or broken marriages or depression or anxiety or sickness or disease or death. He did not. And we're haunted by darkness because of brokenness caused by sin. A world that has turned its back on God and his desire and his purposes. And so we know in our lives, whether you're a believer or you're not a believer, you know as you look at the world, things are not right. Things are not as they should be. Pain and suffering and depression and anxiety and sickness and disease and death, they are actually not natural because your heart rails against it. They are foreign bodies that have wounded us, that infect us. And what we see in Jesus and the apostles doing and healing is pointing us forward to the world as it should be, and the world that God wants it to be, and the world that God will bring about. A world restored, a world fixed, a world where darkness is lifted. And Peter says, God's promised restoration of everything is coming in Jesus, the happily ever after ending you're looking for. Tim Keller, he paraphrases C.S. Lewis in speaking of miracles and healing, and he puts it this way: Jesus' healing miracles are not a suspension of the natural order, they are a return to the natural order. And so the healing is not a suspension of the natural order, it's a return, a restoration of the natural order. Some of you are doctors. What does a doctor do? A doctor is bringing healing, right? Sickness is not is what's unnatural. Being well is what is natural. That is what God is doing. In the healing miracles of Jesus, we're given a picture of the way things should be, the way things we want it to be, the way God has always intended things to be. The world is a haunted place. It's not the way things should be. One could say that Jesus' healings are the only natural thing in a world that is unnatural, in a world that is broken, in a world that is enslaved and oppressed and demonized, a world that's suffering and wounded. Now, you might not be a Christian person. You might not even believe in God. But both Christian and unbeliever or secular believe that something's wrong with our world, and everyone wishes things were different. Christian people believe things can be different because God in Jesus has come not just to lift the darkness in our world, but to promise a better ending. He promises the happily ever after we long for. And so the healing of the lame man is a pointer forward to the day when Jesus will actually do just that. And so you need to hear this. The last word will not be the darkness that haunts you. Whatever you're going through in life, if you're a follower of Jesus, the last word will never be your depression, your anxiety, your cancer, your loss, your abuse, your exploitation. The last word will not be your broken marriage. The last word will not be your heartbreak or your pain or your suffering. Author Joni Erickson, who was paralyzed in a diving accident, this is what she writes. At the great marriage supper of the Lamb, the first thing I think I'll do on resurrected legs is to fall on my glorified knees and praise the God of resurrection. And then I'll stand and dance before him all night. What a beautiful, beautiful picture, isn't it? A couple years back, I think I remember speaking to one of the mums in our church. Some of you might know them, others will not, whose son actually suffers from cerebral palsy. He's been in a wheelchair all his life because he can't walk, obviously. He can't really eat without help. He needs help breathing. He can't speak the way you and I can. And he's probably a teenager now. They were at our church many years ago. And so he's probably a teenager now. He would probably be about 19, 20 now. And their biggest concern is that one day they won't be around. So who's going to look after him? And I remember very clearly one day after church, Amy said to me, who is the mum, I'm longing and waiting for the day when Jaden will get up and walk. I think we had preached a sermon, something on Revelation, I think. And I remember saying, Amy, he will one day. He will one day. So important for us to remember. The darkness that haunts us will be lifted. Remember that. God promises a day when he will restore all things. And that's what this healing does. It points forward to a day when restoration comes. Here's the third thing. Have a look at verse 17 to verse 21 again. The healing of the lame man points us inward to the true healing we all need, to have our sins wiped out. So notice verse 17 and verse 21. This is the explanation of the healing of the lame man. It points to something much deeper, isn't it? Not just physical healing. Now, fellow Israelites, I know you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah, his chosen king, would suffer. And then notice verse 19, what does he say? Repent then, turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out. Now it's a beautiful word. The word wiped out is the idea of having your sins washed away, right? Having your sins bleached, that's the idea. Washed out, so that times of refreshing may come. Now notice what Peter says, because go back to what I just said about the king of God's kingdom coming. If God's king has come, and he's come to bring in God's kingdom, if Messiah has come to lift the darkness that haunts us, right, he's not just coming to save us from the brokenness caused by sin in our world. It should be no surprise that he would also want to deal with the brokenness within us. He comes, notice, to heal us from our sins. That's why we read God's chosen king, Messiah will do what? Messiah will suffer. You see there? This is why Jesus suffered and died, to save us from our sin. That's why we read verse 19, repent, turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, washed out, erased. Love that word. Removed, right? Bleached out completely. Why? Because Jesus wants to deal with something deeper. He wants to deal with our sin. That's the real darkness within that haunts us. That's the real sickness that cuts us off from God forever. That's the far greater affliction that condemns us. Now, it's so important to get this right. The physical healing of the lame man tells us that Jesus is interested in physical healing. He wants to restore the physical brokenness of our world. Okay, and he promises a physical restoration to come. So it's important to remember this, right? He wants to save us from brokenness in our lives caused by sin, which is why in 1 Corinthians 15, we read, there will be a physical resurrection. There will be physical restoration of our broken, frail, weak, aging bodies caused by sin. 1 Corinthians 15 actually says, and here's the good news for those of you who are like in your 50s plus, you know, Jeff, Min, here's the good news to those of you who have aches and pains. You know, every time I speak to you guys, you speak about which physio, which chiro you got to see. Well, here's the good news, because 1 Corinthians 15 says, brother, you will get the body you've always wanted. That's the good news, okay? That's what's to come. So God is interested in your physical well-being, and he promises physical restoration. But more than anything else, we read here, the miracle tells us that he's interested in your spiritual well-being as well. He wants to restore your soul. He wants to deal with the darkness within you, the brokenness within you that causes so much pain to the people around you. He wants to save you from something far worse that afflicts you, not just physically, but emotionally and spiritually. He wants to save you from your sin. You can't have a better world without better people. You can't have a restored world without restored people. You can't have a world that's no longer broken without people who are no longer broken. You can't have a world no longer corrupted by sin without people no longer corrupted by sin. The healing of the layman points to an inward need, to a deeper healing we need. What good is a Savior who restores everything around us but doesn't fix what's broken within us? Notice how the lame man is begging for money, and Peter says, verse 16, he thinks his greatest need is money. Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. The man wants money. Peter says, I'm going to give you something better. I'm going to meet your deeper need. I'm going to give you more than money. And he gives him a physical healing, doesn't he? But as the chapters unfold, you discover he's going to give him something deeper, because when you get to chapter 4, and we're going to look at that next week, you discover the lame man is part of the band of disciples. He's there as a follower of Jesus. He's giving testimony to Jesus, and he's saving work. Right? That means the lame man has experienced something deeper, much deeper than physical healing, because he's become a follower of Jesus. He's repented. He's turned to God to have his sins wiped out. And that is exactly what Peter is saying here. The healing points to a much deeper healing that Jesus comes to do. In fact, Jesus himself taught that in Luke chapter 5. Because in Luke chapter 5, we've got a very similar healing story. We've got a paralyzed man who's laid before Jesus. And Jesus, in Luke chapter 5, obviously, if you're paralyzed and your friends have brought you before Jesus, the expectation is that he would meet your need, right, for physical healing. And Jesus says in Luke chapter 5, as the crowds are watching, Jesus says to the paralyzed man, friend, your sins are forgiven. What an anticlimax. That's not what the paralyzed man came for. Can't you see my suffering, Jesus? I need you to alleviate my suffering. Can't you see my need, Jesus? Why are you not catering for my need? Can't you see what will make me happy? If I could only walk, I would be happy. I say, that's simply not true. You and I can walk and we still aren't happy in life. Can't you see what I need saving from? And Jesus says, friend, what you need saving from is your sins. What you need saving from is a much deeper paralysis. You think you need silver or gold. You think you need to be able to walk. But Jesus says you need to have your sins forgiven. Now, he does heal the man, but he does offer him forgiveness of sins first. And in that story, he does heal the man. He says, get up and walk. And instantly, immediately, the man walks, took up his mat. He went home praising God. But remember what Jesus said? As bad as physical suffering is, that is not your greatest need. As bad as your difficult circumstances is, that is not your greatest need. Sin is your real problem. I've come to wipe the slate clean. I've come to wash away the stains, the guilt that disfigures you, the repulsive marks, the stains of sin in your life. And it takes place by Jesus dying in your place, taking on himself our sin, our darkness, our rebellion, our guilt, our shame, so we might know healing. Isaiah 53 describes Jesus' deep work of healing in this way. Right, Isaiah 53 describes Jesus' healing by way of substitution. He suffers in our place. He's afflicted in our place. He's crushed in our place so that we might be healed of our sin. Let me read this beautiful passage to you, Isaiah 53, verse 5. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. By his wounds we are healed. Notice how salvation in the Christian faith works. It's beautiful, isn't it? How sin is dealt with in the Christian faith. Like the healing of the lame man, he cannot heal himself, he cannot save himself, he cannot perform or earn his healing. We too bring nothing. We do nothing, we offer nothing. And it's Jesus who does the work of healing. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed. The punishment was laid on him. He was wounded. The Lord laid on him our iniquity. Notice the lame man contributes nothing. He could only receive what was given to him. And Peter says, Acts chapter 3, verse 18, this has always been part of God's plan to save. The Messiah will suffer. Jesus will die. He's dealt with your sin at the cross, and he's come to deal with that problem. Look at what he has done. Look to him so that you might have your sins forgiven, wiped out, washed away, bleached out, blotted out, and removed. See, in the Christian faith, salvation is never something we earn. It can only be received. And so the healing of the lame man points us inwards to look at our own hearts, to see that we need something to be saved from something far worse. We need someone able to deal with the darkness within. And that's what cuts us off from God. That's the cause of so much brokenness in our lives and our world. And so the healing of the lame man tells us that we need the great healer to heal us within. And so the right response is to repent, to turn from our sin and to turn to him so that we might have our sins wiped out. Let me say a few things by way of conclusion. The healing of the lame man points us upward to Jesus, the true healer, and everyone needs him. But the healing of the lame man also points us forward to the restoration to come. It's a sign of what is to come. And if you're a disciple of Jesus, can I say to you, it's a reminder to us that we have a healer who will one day restore all things, who will lift the darkness in your life caused by the chaos of creation and sickness and disease and death. But the healing of the lame man points us as well inward, inward to a healing Jesus says we all need. We have a savior, a rescuer, a healer in Jesus who's not just interested in restoring us physically, and he may do it now, but he certainly will do it in the future. But he's someone who wants to save us now from the brokenness of our sin. He promises much more, doesn't he? He offers much more. He wants to save you from your sin. He wants to make you spiritually whole again. He wants to remove what enslaves you and causes you so much personal brokenness in your life. He wants to deal with your spiritual disease, what cuts you off from God. He wants to wipe out your sin. That's where he wants to start. And if you repent and you turn to him, he will do that for you. And he promises you that whatever haunts you, he will lift one day. He will remove one day. He will restore and make things right forever one day. You see, the message of Jesus is good news because it offers so much more, doesn't it? It promises us deep inward healing now from our sin. And it promises us a coming restoration from every darkness that haunts us in life today. I think it's the best news ever. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you have not left us in the brokenness of our world, haunted by the chaos of creation, haunted by sickness and disease and death. We thank you that Jesus has come into our world. He's come as God to save us, not just from our sin, but from the darkness that so marks our broken lives and our broken world. And so this morning we look to him. Help us to anchor in him. Help us to trust him, not just for our sin, but for all the brokenness we experience in life. Grant us eyes of faith to trust him and to look ahead to the promised restoration, to the day when Jesus will bring restoration and lift forever every brokenness, every darkness, every pain, every suffering in our lives forever. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.